You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Elvin Kaufman, one of our elders, is going to lead us through the fourth Sunday of Advent, where we light four candles and also lead us in prayer.
Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. And to you at home, Merry Christmas to you also. And may God bless you, each one. You know, I think it's an honor that they have asked this elderly teenager to come and do the Advent candles on this fourth Sunday. When I was a younger teenager, I don't think I really knew what Advent meant. Because, you see, we didn't do Advent at my home church. I guess maybe that meant we weren't Adventists. I don't know. Thank you. But I did look up the definition, and Advent says the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And as a teenager, I could understand that because Christmas trees, presents, family, meal. That's an event. But it was later in life that I learned, no, it's not the things, it's not the event, it's the person, the person of Christ. So I'd like to think of Advent today as the Advent, the birth of Christ. Let's think of the birth of Christ first. The wise men saw the star in the east. They made a long journey to visit, and they gave him gifts. And there was joy. When we have a birth in our family, there's a new baby, or there's a new grandchild, we have joy in our hearts. When Christ came down to earth, there was joy. Joy is the first candle of our Advent today. When Christ was born, the angels sang in the sky. The shepherds saw them, as Tyler mentioned earlier. And they sang, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isaiah said, he is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus was taken to the temple to be presented to God and the sacrifices offered, as was the custom in the Jewish day, Simeon was there and saw him and recognized him as the Messiah. And he said, now I can die in peace. Peace is our second candle of our Advent season. Well, I think it is. The third application of Advent is a personal application. Christ came to earth as a baby. Christ comes to your life and to my life as a Savior. He takes what was a mess and he shows grace, mercy, forgiveness, all wrapped up in the word love. And Christ as our Savior, being the one who loves us and gave his all for us, Christ making a personal appearance in your life and mine, love is the third candle of our Advent. But there's a fourth appearance of Christ that I'd like to mention today. And that is centered around the word hope. And as a teenager, I had to look that word up too. Hope, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's kind of like a wish, but it's more than that because of our belief, our knowledge of who Christ is, that he is Lord and Savior. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples were there watching him ascend, and two men appeared and said, "Where are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw will appear again, will come again to you." For centuries, Christians have been waiting for Christ's return. In fact, if you look at the last two verses in the book of Revelation, you'll see the words, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." This expectation of Christ coming again gives me hope. I have hope. And so hope is the fourth candle that I light today. Joy, peace, love, and hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your appearance here on earth as a baby. I thank you that you showed your love and came into my life, the life of those around me. As believers, we can claim that promise. And we look forward to the time when you will come again as Lord of the earth, return and take us to our eternal home. We have such a great promise, and we thank you for that. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We definitely want the Advent season to be everything it's meant to be in your life. And so tonight at 7 o'clock, you can join in just like you would at other times. And we will appreciate the time of reflection and prayer and focus that has been prepared for us this evening. Well, welcome everyone to New Harvest. Glad that you're here. Glad you're joining us online. Such a special day. This is the Christmas Sunday, we often call it. It's a very significant day of worship and focus on the gift of Christmas and what the Savior Jesus means to us. And we want to lift up song in that way, and we want to proclaim God's word in that way. And so may Christmas in this unique year of 2020 be everything that God wants it to be for you right now. And so thanks for joining us. This week is going to be special. We're going to gather on Thursday, Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, right in this room, and people are invited. We have something even for children. There's something of special connection for nursery through three-year-olds, but Karen has prepared something for kids too that will be a part of this family gathering, both in person and online, 5 o'clock Christmas Eve. And another thing to just highlight, because it kind of gets lost, is we have a focus called Advent Conspiracy, and we want to utilize Advent Conspiracy as simplifying our lives and also blessing others. And the way that we've chosen to focus Advent Conspiracy this year is on the devastation of the wildfires. And so we are receiving donations, gifts, and offerings for an organization called Saniam Canyon Wildfire Relief Fund. And they know exactly how to utilize resources the best. And so we're going to be sharing a check with them as the year closes. And you can be a part of Advent Conspiracy by putting Advent on the memo line of your check or going to our website, Online Giving, And there's a place where you can indicate you'd like to contribute to Advent Conspiracy. Connection cards are in the pouches in front of you, a way of communicating to us, maybe a prayer request or something going on that we should know about or questions you have. Also online, there's a way of connecting through our website /connect. It's all there. Welcome. Two angels were being around the universe with a sense of awe and mentoring. There was a senior angel, and the senior angel was showing a younger angel the different expanses of the universe and the wonder and glory of the Creator. And as the time went on, it was just exciting but tiring to the young angel. So much to see. Kind of ready to call it quits. But the senior angel, as they entered into another solar system, our own solar system, the senior angel became excited and anticipating what he was about to share with the younger angel. And as they moved towards the star that we call Sun, and as he pointed out the orbiting planets around the sun, the senior angel pointed at one particular planet and said, "I want you to notice this one especially." And the younger angel said, "Why, it's so small and rather dirty. What makes it so special?" And then the senior angel said, "That is none other than the visited planet." "No, you don't mean..." And he goes, "Yes, indeed. I tell you, that ball that looks maybe small to you and insignificant and perhaps unclean is the very planet that our young Prince of Glory visited." The young angel responds, "But how do you mean that our great and glorious Prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation and millions more that I'm sure I haven't even seen yet, went down in person to that fifth-rate little ball?" The senior angel said, "It isn't for us to question why. We know that he did. Except I want to point out to you that our Creator isn't as interested in, and as impressed by size and numbers as you seem to be. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could have visited them?" The young angel kind of scrunched his face and, in a sense of disgust, "Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures on that floating ball?" Senior angel responds, "I do, and I don't think he would like it for you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. And he went down to visit them, to lift them up so that they could be like him." That story has been around for some time. Over 40 years for sure. It was one of the first stories that I heard as a new believer, and it stirs up fond memories of my beginning days as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that particular story also excites me about Christmas and the message of Christmas that's so clear: God becoming flesh, God coming near, we receive a visit, maybe I would say to you, the most significant visit ever. Well, you know what? I need a visit, really. I've been thinking about the time that we've been living and this journey we're on, and I've been thinking about the importance of a visit and how I'm missing visits. I recall times when I would anticipate the kids coming home from college, and they would be just having so many experiences, and I would just love sitting down, and they would talk about such interesting ideas and marvelous experiences, and they were so grown up. I just remember those visits with such fondness. And my wife and I, we recently bought a house, a new house to us in a new neighborhood and everything, and we've been meeting some of the neighbors distance-wise, and our neighbors right across the street, very friendly, inviting another couple, inviting us, and saying, let's do dinner together. And they said, let's do dinner together on March 29th. Guess who didn't have dinner with their neighbors across the street? In fact, we still haven't had dinner together. I've been longing for a sense of connection and visits. Now, I'm only in my memories recalling the huge hugs and the closeness that we would share as family. We're not doing that. But thank God for grandkids. They don't know the difference. And so it's, but the disconnect is real, and the reality of discouragement can be something that we all kind of feel in this season. Not Christmas, but COVID. And so I was thinking about a time that is very much like us, but even worse. It was the time when Israel and Jerusalem and the whole sense of connection had faded. There was captivity, there was exile, there was separation. That was their daily experience. And it's in that moment, in that context, in that emotional and psychological and spiritual environment of darkness and challenge that the prophet Isaiah wrote. And so these words are written at a time that would remind us of the time maybe we live in right now. And maybe we can relate to these words and receive from these words even more so because of it. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a very familiar text. And I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 9. Now, if you've been around a while, you've heard these words several times. They're the, for me, the most significant Advent text in the Old Testament. And it goes like this, verse 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I wanted to share maybe one of my favorite Christmas stories with you, entitled The Visited Planet. And I wanted to connect with possibly my most favorite text around the announcement of God's coming. So I am excited that we're focusing on this, and I want to just give a sense of, let's learn what it says to us. And it obviously is filled with hope. There's so much hope in it. But woven into this particular passage, is the reality of isolation. Isolation. That's first. There's connection to a phrase called the shadow of death. And then there's the idea of bonds of exile. And then there's also the picture of war, in intense war. It's all there. And it comes out in these words. The word repeated twice in verse 2, darkness or deep darkness. Sometimes translated as in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. Even though we walk through the valley of we get it. This is what he's referring to. So in this context is the exile of carrying burdens and the ravages of war, conflict, and division. And what I want to do with that is just to say that we can see that the message is given in a time of great turmoil. And if you feel some turmoil, then these words are still alive for you today. They're meant to be that way. They live on. They're timeless. They have a sense of hope and promise in the midst of isolation, because carrying burdens and kind of groping in the dark and feeling oppressed definitely is isolating. And that's the message. You can feel alone. It's like I need a visit. I need a visit. And that's, I am sure, how the people felt that day. Captivity and in a strange land, the Hebrews were only kind of recalling things from the past that were good and sense of God's presence. They were only looking in that way, because right then and there was a lot of isolation. But thank goodness, that's not the primary message in this text. The primary message is, it just spills out. There's the announcement of God's visitation. That's right, his visitation. This is it. Isolation will be pushed aside by the visitation of God. This is his primary message, and this is the one we want to focus on. This is the one that says to us, visitation brings light over darkness, expels the darkness. Joy overcomes the despair and fills the sense of celebration. And there's peace over the conflict and division that was so prevalent. You see these words. It just pulsates through these verses. Great light. And then this rejoicing or joy or celebration, as if one has had a harvest, a great abundant harvest. Yay! Or the warriors rejoicing over the battle that was won. The kind of illustrations used there about celebration. And then the burdens that are lifted. All this. Garments of war consumed. This is the invitation. The sense of visitation, which I call arrival. God's arrival. That's the sense that we have here, even as we build to verse 6. A child is given, a gift, a baby born, the arrival. And this is making all the difference in the text. The promised arrival. Well, I just want you to know that our God is a God who loves to visit. This is his really kind of like characteristic. And we see it here, and we kind of can recall it so often. From the very beginning of creation, we sense a God who loves to visit. Because even in the disappointing moments of Adam and Eve, the text clearly tells us that God walked in the garden. It says Adam and Eve heard the footsteps of God walking in the garden, and on. I want to just peel back layer after layer of this heart of our God to visit. God visited Abraham as in the guise of angels who sat for a meal. And then there's God visited Jacob as he wrestled with him through the night. And God visited Moses in a burning bush on Mount Sinai and many other times. God's presence went with the Israelites, and it was in the form of the pillar of fire or a cloud by day. God visited Samuel as a boy, and he's calling out to him in his sleeping hours. God visited Elijah with a small voice. God visited two disciples on the road to Emmaus. God visited Saul on the road to Damascus. God visited the shepherds on the road to Bethlehem. God is a visiting God. It's on and on. The heart of God to enter in, to stand right at the door and knock. That's the kind of God we have. He's a pursuing God. And the sense of Christmas is this reality. And so I want you to sense God living right now and his heart to visit and standing at the door. He's standing at the door. And what is he doing at the door? I think God is knocking. He's knocking at the door right now. That's what he does. That's how our God is. Knocking at the door. And some ignore God's knocking. Others open the door and for whatever reason now have closed the door and kind of shut off. But God keeps on knocking. And as simple as a prayer, a sincere prayer, as simple as a prayer can open the door for you and me. I want you to have the sense of this is the kind of God we have. He is a visiting God. There's a lady I read about. Her name is Carol Willison. And she is grieving the loss of her mother, Vivian. And Vivian passed away because of COVID. And she passed away in isolation. But Vivian had strong faith. And so Carol is envisioning her mother, Vivian, having the door opened from heaven and her entering in. At the same time, Carol has welcomed a new grandchild, a boy. And for her, Vivian continues to live on in this new baby. The baby has now a family and in enjoying the miracle of a new start. You see, there's no visitation quite like the arrival of a baby. There's no visitation quite like the arrival of a baby and what that can mean. And that's the announcement we have. That's the promise shared. That's what Isaiah proclaims. And it's really this monumental text where in verse 6 we read, "For to us a child is born." And it starts out strong, stronger than you might think, because the word "for" kind of elevates it. It builds a sense of significance from verse 6, "for," and it points to the subject. It points to the visitation. It points to the promise of the child. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders." And now look what spills. I mean, descriptive titles. "He will be called Wonderful Counselor." The sense of wisdom and direction from the child, the gift, the promise. "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." We're talking about divine, the Son of God. Clearly, Everlasting Father. So interesting. Everlasting Father points to the fact that the connection of the Son to the Father and even the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever. And then the Prince of Peace. The crescendo, the Prince of Peace there. The idea, the description as "He is our peace." And the next verse, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." That the message of this promise, this verse, It just rings out. And so as I'm thinking about Christmas 5 days away, and I'm thinking about this announcement of Isaiah, and that the arrival would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, I'm thinking, what kind of arrival would one that is described in this way, what kind of arrival would we expect? What kind of arrival would transpire? Well, we know we live on this side of the arrival. But actually, the uniqueness of the arrival, the vulnerability, the hidden way, it's been a stumbling block for the Jewish people. It's probably a stumbling block for people still. It's been that way. And so here it is, this obscure arrival. And there's something in the text that just kind of indicates the kind of God that we have. And it's found in verse 4. And in verse 4, we read about the day of Midian's defeat. And you can almost kind of scoot over that. You can almost kind of like not even really notice that. It just, here it is and gone. But Midian's defeat is a specific event. And it points to a place called Judges 7. And in Judges 7, the Midianites were gathered to overthrow the Israelites. It was a terrible time. It was a scary time. And there were thousands upon thousands of enemy soldiers, the Midianites. Suggestions are just like 100,000. It's just like, whoa. So Gideon is going to arsenal all his effort as the leader and called to be the warrior. He's going to lead the people into battle. And he gets every person that would be willing to fight against the Midianite army. And he stirs up 32,000 soldiers, 32,000, gives them a kind of a chance against 100,000, at least a chance, with 32,000 and maybe a little help from God where he could do it. And what happens then? God says to Midian, tell anyone of those 32,000 that are afraid that they can go home. And how many leave? 22,000 leave. Whoa, now we're down to 10,000, 100,000 to 10,000, a little rough. The odds aren't very good, okay? But they're going to do it because God is on their side and everything. And then God says to Gideon, go down and drink a little water from the Jordan, and we're going to pick another group of people. And all the soldiers that get down and they don't get down on their knees, but they take the water and they lap it with their tongue. You take those guys. Out of the 10,000, there were 300 of them that lapped like a dog. And they were the soldiers that Gideon was to use to fight against the 100,000 enemies. 300! And it's just like our God. This picture, why would Isaiah include this picture? Because God is going to do the unlikely. He's going to take the small and show his authority and power in ways and unique and unbeknownst to us. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't look at something and go, oh, that's big and impressive. No, something small and insignificant brings life. And God moves in that direction. And he did in Midian's day. And he did that first Christmas. At first Christmas, the idea of the unlikely circumstances and the insignificance of a little baby born in a stable. Max Lucado talks about the arrival, and he uses kind of some good words of description. He said, the stable stinks. Yeah, it stinks like urine and dung and sheep. It reeks in the air. The ground is hard. The hay is scarce, cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane, holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat, divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a teenager in the presence of a carpenter. She touches the face of the infant God. This is God's visitation, unique. What does this say about our God? That he would come and he would bring his son in such an obscure and simple way. Have you ever thought of the fact that our God is humble? We have a humble God. And that's, you just kind of go, a humble God. What does that mean that we have a humble God? That he's absolutely approachable. That he is tender-hearted to the core. And yet at the same time, he is so in charge. He does it the way he chooses to do it. And he works with people that realize that, like teenagers and willing hearts that we see in Joseph and Mary. And so the story of Christmas in three words, God came near. God came near. The visited planet, the privileged people, the choice of God. But there's something else in this text that I really want you to notice. So, in my thinking, so important, so significant to our day and our journey. And it's found in verse 2. And in verse 2, we're going to look at it again. The part of verse 2 I want to just highlight for you is the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, you just read that. We're so familiar with words like that. We just kind of read it, and it just kind of like, okay, that's fine. But we don't notice something that's very significant. You know, when Isaiah wrote this, the people were in darkness, and they were captives, and their life was tough, hard, difficult, worse than ours. And here Isaiah writes this promise as if it had already happened. That's it. He writes this as if it has already happened. What does that say? What do you call that? That's called faith. Faith, friends. Faith is the assurance of God's intervention, the anticipation of his arrival, the realization that the character of God, the heart of God, is to visit, to intervene, to always rescue his people, to be for them through thick and thin, whenever, wherever, however, completely. Do you believe that? I've seen a season of unexpected challenges, things we've never gone through, unprecedented. And the accompanying response has often been, even in my life, little faith. Little faith. But here's the man Isaiah, inspired by God, with incredible faith. Because throughout this whole promise is written, for a child is born right now, is present tense. The promise is as sure as if it happened right when he was writing it, even though it wouldn't happen for 700 years. Faith sustains us, friends. Faith carries us through. Faith knows that God knows what's best. We hang on right now by faith, not by sight, not by observance, not by the news, by faith. In the character of God and the kind of God that Isaiah talks about. The kind of God that visits still today in the moments we need him the most. That's who he is. Do you have faith? The worship team can come. For me, communion is a time of renewal of faith. a reminder that God knows best and that he established his heart of love for me through his son Jesus, who died and rose again. I commemorate my faith and my need for Christ and my appreciation of what he's done for me in the elements. And I participate as I feel led to acknowledge my faith, to have a moment of prayer personally, and to have a fresh start, a new beginning. Just like the arrival of Jesus means a new beginning. I invite you for the elements. We've been putting the wafer on the bottom. We have two cups in there. There's some in the back. There's gluten-free as well. And as you feel led, come and take the elements, go back to your seat, and have an opportunity of renewal of faith. Let's stand. Maybe you feel a little bit small, maybe even a tad bit dirty. But that's the kind of situation God's really good at. He takes the small and he embraces the small. He takes the dirty and he cleans. That's the message of Christ's coming and his shed blood and his power and resurrection. It's the message of Christianity. He takes the small and insignificant. You may feel that way. The dirty and discarded, and he gives life and he draws near. That's our God. That's my God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just wonder, Lord, as we're closing our connection, this worship time, our gathering, just wondering around our city as people are listening in, Lord, the various places people are in maybe feel very small and insignificant, maybe feel dirty and unworthy. But Lord, You, God, are the one that steps towards us. You're the one that knocks on the door. You're the one that loves. And you've done that so clearly through your Son. So I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone that has an uncertainty about your love for them and the hope of salvation, that they will respond in faith, pray to you, open their heart, receive life today. So, God, I'm sure there's many like that. And so with my prayer, I pray with them and for them, each one. Lord, thank you for knocking on the door. And I know I'll take that handle and open the door because I want everything you have for me. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need your companionship, your closeness. Lord, your visitation is the best. Nothing is better than your visitation. And when you come close, life has a fullness to it. There's light in my darkness and newness and hope. And I move forward with strength because of you. Lord, thank you for who you are. We draw near to you and you draw near to us. That's Christmas. Thank you that you came near. We step toward you. Give us the week of closeness with you and love shared with others in family and friendships, in every connection at workplaces. Might your light shine through our hearts. It's been a great morning. Thank you for it. We pray this in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.